Welcome to the Victory Family Church podcast. Thanks for joining us today. For sermon notes and videos related to this message, please visit media@victory.com.
We're in week two of Let's Talk About Love. I love that intro. I just love how they start kissing and the guy's beating the steering wheel at the end. Isn't that just, anybody married? Have you ever had a beat the steering wheel day in your marriage? I didn't say beat your wife day. I said beat the steering wheel day. Anybody? That didn't go over well. Okay, did anybody ever have a rough day in your marriage? All right. Hey, we want to encourage you. Invest in your marriage. Invest in your marriage. Invest in your marriage. This Friday night, the EXO conference with Jimmy and Karen Evans and Dr. Henry Cloud, Friday and Saturday. And remember, what is Sunday night, guys? Man, that is one man. Wow. That's a little scary right there. Yeah, we're on the right subject for sure. Let me try that one again. What's Sunday night, guys? Valentine's Day. Lean over to your wife and say, baby, I just don't like to talk in church, you know. And so make sure you have plans. I'm just going to try to give you a little heads up. If you say to your wife, I have done this in the past, it never goes over well, so probably doing it every other year is probably not a wise thing. I'll say, babe, you want to do anything this year at Valentine's Day? She's like, well, if you want to. And I'm like, well, okay, well, let's do something then. And so remember, make a plan, get reservations somewhere, do something. I have to be honest. Again, my kids remind me of this every year. One year at Valentine's Day, I had the ideal card. It was fantastic, except at the very end, it said, happy birthday. Somebody moved that over to the Valentine's Day section to mess up a man just like me. I still think it was a great card, but anyway, my children will never let me forget that. But make sure you sign up for the EXO conference. Invest in your marriage. Also, first Wednesday, coming in March, Lisa Bevere's coming. We're bringing some of the most renowned speakers, literally in the body of Christ, across the globe here. Lisa Bevere's coming on March 1st. Please set that in your calendar. She has an incredible ministry, speaks at some of the largest conferences in the world, and her ministry has literally touched the world. So make sure you put that in your calendar. Now, one of the things I want to help you understand about why we're even talking about marriage, the vision and mission of this church, just think of our name, Victory Family Church. Everything in this church is designed to lift your family life. It's that no matter what stage you're in family life, whether you're single or just getting married, or maybe like Michelle and I entering into the empty nest stage, or for some of you, the nest has been empty a really long time. And maybe for some of you, you're single or maybe even divorced or widowed, or wherever you're at in your life, this church is about helping you. The mission of this church is to empower the next generation to fulfill the mission and purpose of God while honoring the generation that's older than them. On our worship team, you'll see young people in their 20s and 30s, and then you hit the 40s. We have people in their 50s, 60s, and 70s, all a part of our worship team. This is a church where people that are older have made it the biblical decision. Do you know the Bible said in the last days that God would turn the hearts of the fathers or the parents toward the children? And what's happened in this church is an older generation, people my age and a little younger and a little and a lot older, have made the decision that I'm not going to live my life just for me at this stage in my life. I want to make sure to empower the next generation. But we also have created and desire and will keep a culture of honor toward those that are older. Because the Bible says the older should teach the younger. And that can't happen outside of a place of honor. It's one of the reasons we have valet parking. If you're older, and particularly as we get into the winter months like where you are now, even though winter has not really come very strongly, thank you, Jesus. And just so you know, the groundhog did not see the shadow, right? Wasn't that awesome? Just so you know, we weren't going to publicize this, but we did send an emissary to meet with the groundhog, and
we made him an offer that they can't refuse.
He'd rather live than see the shadow. So anyway, that's why winter's going to be even shorter this year. We threatened the groundhog. Say, is that appropriate in church? This is an Italian pastor. All right? But this is Victory Family Church. And that's why if you're older or in any way needful, even in the winter, you don't have to have any needs. If you're just older and you say, you know what, I don't like walking in the cold, you pull up there, we'll help you understand our valet parking. Somebody younger than you will honor you and park your car and bring it back to you. Why? Because you in this place, we honor the people that are older because the Bible tells you to do that. And as a result of that, there's a call of God on older people in this church to pour into the next generation. I asked our Next Generation Ministries, which is from young adults all the way down to the nursery. I told them, set yourselves up in the mallway today because I want people in our church to have the opportunity to go meet with you and connect with you. Some of you are wondering, what does God have for me to do beyond myself? And you can be a part of our Next Generation Ministry. So I don't know that I'm a Bible teacher in that sense. You don't have to teach. There are so many different things you can do, no matter what you're inclined to do, no matter what your skill set is, no matter what you feel empowered to do with your life. We can find a place for you in Next Generation Ministries. So you make sure you stop by those tables. No one's going to, tattoo you and try to make you join something. We're not going to do that. We're really looking to give you some information so that you can literally, perhaps as the scripture declares in the last days, that the Father will turn your heart toward children. Because we are making a difference in this church in the next generation. How many of you believe in God with me that our children will not be overcome by the darkness of this culture, but they will possess the gates of their enemy and they will fulfill the purpose of God for their life? Can you believe God with me for that? Absolutely. So today we're talking about marriage. God designed marriage to facilitate his heart for human beings. The heart of God for human beings is very simple. God wanted to create an intimate relationship with man. And he wanted man to live in freedom. And marriage is designed to do those two things, to provide you intimacy and to provide freedom in your life. Yet not a lot of people have experienced that out of marriage. And I'm going to talk to you about why today. That's why there's a lot of marriage jokes. Because, for example, they say love is blind, but marriage is the eye opener. No, that one didn't do it for you. How about this? Married women live longer than single women. They're just a lot more willing to die. No, that didn't do it for you. Okay, how about this one? I'll be an equal opportunity offender. It's Valentine's Day, and the guy asked his wife, said, "Babe, where would you like to go?" She said, "Honey, you take me somewhere we've never been before." And he said, "All right," and he brought her right to the kitchen. Yeah, okay, now I offended you. Now, just so you know, I thought that was offensive myself. And whoever came up with that, I wrote them a letter on your behalf, just so you know. Why is marriage so hard? Here's why. It's really simple. Because God made you and me needy. We are needy people. God made us to have relational needs. And we don't know how to let those relational needs be met in the context of marriage. And we end up making our lives a whole lot more difficult than they need to be. And I'm going to talk to you about some things. If you go with me to Genesis chapter 2, let me talk to you from God's word. This is in the book of beginnings when the first thing God began to interact with man about. And here's what he said. Now remember, creation was made and all of it was good. Then he made man and said this in verse 18 of Genesis 2. And the Lord God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him." Even though man had everything at his disposal, anything he ever needed, had an intimate relationship with God, God said, "It is not good for you that you're alone." Say it out loud. It's not good to be alone. God made you for relationships. And in this context, he's actually talking about marriage. Now, let me say this. There are some people, and the Bible speaks of this, who have a gift of singleness, but that is a rare group of people. Most people who are committed to singleness are committed to singleness because they've been hurt. Because they aren't willing to trust again or trust ever. And they'd rather live in the confines of being safe than the risk of trusting another person. I understand that. And we're going to talk about why marriage is designed to actually help that, not hurt that. But it's really important. Let's go on reading. Verse 21 said this. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and closed up the place of the flesh. And then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. And the man said, "This is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be united or cleave to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." The man and his wife were both naked and they felt no shame. There's three things I want to talk to you today out of these verses that will help you understand how to have a growing and dynamic marriage. And it's simply this. The first principle is to leave and cleave. Say it out loud. Leave and cleave. The second one is becoming one. Say it out loud. Becoming one. The last one, naked and not ashamed. Naked and not ashamed. Now, here's the deal. Two of these actually have could deal with some form of understanding sexual intimacy. But next week, we're going to talk about sex. So it's PG-13 next week. I again want to remind you, it's a PG-13 weekend. We are going to talk about what the Bible says about that issue. But let me start with leaving your father and mother and cleaving to your wife. The leave and cleave issue is a big issue with people. There, anybody here ever heard of, I didn't say you had them, heard of having mother-in-law trouble? You just heard about it, right? Now, I'm very fortunate in that my mother-in-law, I have a phenomenal mother-in-law, great relationship with her. And I told her, you know, if someday she's, as her husband's much older than her, if you're alone, you could come live with us. I love my mother-in-law, so I'm very, very fortunate. But one guy was asked, he said, what do you do if you miss your mother-in-law? And you know what he said? He said, I reload and I try again. That was good. I don't care. That was good. Come on, man. But before you can ever leave and cleave, you've got to find a wife. The Bible said, whoever finds a wife finds a good thing. Everybody say the word find. Now, can I tell you something about our current culture? Our current culture is removing from men the will to find. Because our culture has, if you will, has tried to masculinize women and feminize men. Because the culture, basically, and much of the women's movement, obviously, was so appropriate. But do you have to tell a woman that she's not valuable unless she's like a man? There's something about femininity that's unique and incredible. And it's not better or worse. It's just separate and different from being a man. But there was a time in our culture where men generally would pursue a woman. In our culture today, much of it because sexuality has been debased, just two people finding each other and rolling on each other, and there's no connection to it at all. That's next week. We're going to get into some stuff next week. Did I say it was PG-13? Did I tell you that? But there's a reason why. Because people have a form of the sexuality and with no commitment to it. And it results in debasing or demoralizing or even minimizing the value of sexual intimacy. But one of the main reasons is guys don't ask girls on dates. Because I think part of it is just the social media thing has given this illusion of being able to be close to people. So I'm going to give you some hints. If you're a single guy in this room, let me tell you something I know about women. I'm not a woman, but I know about women. I'm married to a woman, got two kids that are girls in my house. Can I tell you something about women? They want to be pursued by a man. Now, I didn't say stalked. So don't go out by a lady's car and wait for her and go, that's scary. Pursued and stalked are two different things. But if a guy, most men, they're like, man, she's so attractive, or I see her in church all the time. What do I do? Come here, just here's what you do. You go talk to her. Here's how you do it. Hi. This is another hint. Brush your teeth. Don't stink. Put on clothes that don't smell. Look good as you can. Okay, look, you can only deal with the package you've been given. Ask Steve Moore. Oh, come on. Look, he married Dana. That just says bad things about Dana. But anyway, oh, goodness, people, calm down. He's not that nice of a person. Anyway, isn't this fun, Steve? You just enjoy. We're friends. We do this all the time to each other. You're just getting in on the fun. If this is offensive to you, hang around. We've got more. Believing and cleaving is critical. It really is. Guys, here's what you do. You go up to her and you say, Hi, your name. You know what? I see you here all the time. You know, I've never had a chance to meet you. Could we just sit down and have a cup of coffee? We have a coffee place for you right here. So I just like to get to know you a little bit. And that starts the thing rolling. What if I get rejected? You probably will. How many of you here, the woman you married rejected you 10 times before she figured out you were awesome? But you've got to pursue them. You've got to pursue them. You've got to pursue them. Step it up, man, and go meet some girls. Take them on a date. Listen, and pay for the meal. You want to split the meal? Don't be stupid. If you go out on a date with a guy and he gives you half the check, that's the last date you have. Open the door for her. And when you get to the car, open the car door. Let her get inside. Don't slam the doors on her leg. Let her in. So, well, what if she doesn't like it? Then that was your last date for you because you're married. You're seeing a stupid woman. I say stupid in church. I know you shouldn't say that in church. So let me say it politely. You're seeing a stupid woman. She doesn't want to be cared for, doesn't want to be honored. Then you don't want to date somebody that says, I don't like to be honored. Run, boy, run. Because you're about to get you a mess of crazy. Okay. Leave and cleave speaks to the fact that your parents have a role in your life. In fact, the Bible speaks to this issue that your parents are the first place that you're to have your needs met. Your natural needs, your safety needs, your security needs, and your relational and intimacy needs, meaning the need for security, the need for respect, the need for honor, the need for support, the need to be accepted and affirmed. All of these are natural needs. God made us needy. And the reason marriage is so difficult is because people don't know how to deal with having needs. And what results in this is the role of the parents are to meet those needs. Now, most of us were not raised in perfect homes. Anybody here raised in an imperfect environment? Raise your hand. Of course, we all have. What often results in the way that many of us were raised is it left us some deficits in those areas. And then we go into marriage with those deficits and we overlay those deficits on our marital relationship. And the marital relationship was never designed to fix the past. The marital relationship was designed from that point forward to move and have a future together. Only God can heal your past. And if you put that burden on your spouse, you'll put an unsustainable burden on your marriage. Let me give you just one example. Approval. Everybody needs approval. I don't need it. You're just in denial. That's how you're dealing with having needs. I don't have any. Did in your home, was approval granted, was it just given to you, or did you have to earn it? Was it never enough? If you got 4 A's and a B, did they not say, oh my gosh, what a great report card? Or did they say, why'd you get a B? In other words, you're always another rung away from getting approval. And if you disappointed your parents, did you get the silent treatment? Did you go 2 or 3 days being treated poorly and so they learned to manipulate you through approval? Or were you granted approval because of your relationship? Look, I love you. I approve of you. You're amazing. You can do this. Honey, I'm very disappointed that you did this or this happened, but I want you to know I'm always in your corner. Most people weren't raised like that. So what happens is we get married and we live with an earned rather than a granted approval issue in our own lives, even with ourselves, and certainly with the people that we love. And we end up transferring that unhealthy dynamic into our homes. What deficits? You have to ask this question, as do I. Now, I'm not going to go all Oprah on you. What do I mean by that? Oprah used to have a talk show. How many of you remember Oprah had a talk show? And used to be everybody get on there and blame their mom and dad for everything. I'm not talking about that. I'm not trying to find someone to blame in your life. But you have to be honest and ask some questions. Did deficits or do deficits exist in my life due to the unmet needs for my relationship with my parents or my lack of one? Because if you don't identify these unmet needs in your life, you're going to end up putting an unsustainable burden on your spouse and you'll undermine your marriage. Because your spouse is designed to meet your needs from marriage forward, not to heal the effects of your unmet needs of your past. And when you demand them to give you what mom and dad didn't, and God forbid you were abused and you were traumatized. 1 in 7 people have had sexual abuse in their life. That means all over this room. I'm saying that right now, and people, their wounds just went like triggers. Oh, oh, and pain hit you. That's why marriage is difficult, because we have issues of pain that have nothing to do with who we married. And if those issues are profound enough that you will actually marry someone who confirms your worst beliefs about yourself, you will marry someone who devalues you. You will be attracted to the destructive personality. You ever seen somebody date somebody and you think, are you blind? Or do you not know you're married? This guy you or woman you want to marry is so toxic. Do you not see this? And they just say, oh, you don't know them like I do. Deep, deep down, they're great people. That's why we bury them 8 feet or 16 feet under rather than 8. Or 6 or 12, whatever you bury people, you double it. Because deep, deep, deep down, they're good people. You don't want to have to dig that deeply. But if you don't understand these unmet needs in your life, they can actually drive you toward unhealthy people that confirm the worst of what you believe about yourself. And what it results in, either that extreme, or you marry a guy or a lady and you begin to demand of them to fix what was broken. And they can't do that. They weren't designed by God to do that. Only our relationship with God can heal our past unmet needs. That's why Jesus said, I've come to heal brokenhearted people. Now, there's a reason why then we're told to leave the parental relationship when we get married. Because the first place God intended you to receive these needs met was your family. But when you get married, you are commanded by God to abandon the parental relationship. Not in a terms of honor and dishonor, but I no longer need and seek your approval, mom and dad. I no longer need affirmation from you. I no longer need support from you. And everybody said, amen, amen there, boy. And I no longer need... And here's how this works. Anybody here ever have any, what's that word again? How do we say in-law trouble? Anybody? 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 No? No? God bless you for lying in church. There you go. But here's the deal. You're married, and I'm going to take the stereotypical case of a husband and wife. They make plans, and then the husband calls his wife a week later. Honey, we can't go on vacation that week. Well, honey, it's the only one that worked. Well, mom, if you're a husband, you start sentences like that, you maketh thy bed in hell. No, your life will get ugly quick, because you need mom's approval. And when you get married, you say, no longer mom, do you have influence in the decisions that we make? So what that husband needs to do is say, mom, I love you, but here's what I need you to understand. I'm not asking you permission where I go on vacation and when I go on vacation. I love you with all my heart, mom. But here's what you need to understand. Stop that. You don't love me anymore. Mom, listen, you can cry and manipulate all you want, but you're not going to ruin my life. I love you, though. Can I come over see you? I'll hold your hand, but I'm not letting you ruin my life. I love you.
You're the meanest son. I gave birth to you. It took 42 hours. And this is how I'm treated.
Click, she hangs up on you. Now, what you've been trained to do, mama learned to take away her approval from you and drive your behavior. And if mama can do that from wherever, another state or another town or down the street, it will ruin your marriage. You got to leave and cleave. And part of the problem with marriage, a lot of folks haven't left and cleft. You don't have to be rude to tell the truth. How many of you think these things are real issues in people's lives? That's why the XO conference, you know, Dr. Henry Cloud is one of the most, one of those sought after speakers, listen, in the world. And you can have a chance to listen to him at the XO simulcast this weekend. Oh, and by the way, this September, first Wednesday in September, he will be here at Victory Family Church. Isn't that be awesome? Come on, man. I'm telling you, we're bringing the best of the best here to minister to you and to see this region touched with the greatest gifts God's placed in this kingdom. And so it's very important that you understand what it means to leave and cleave. Secondly, what does it mean to become one flesh? Becoming one is a process. And listen, it's a painful one at that. Anybody ever, you know, this doesn't happen just automatically. It said in the first year of marriage, the husband listens to the wife. Second year, the wife listens to the husband. In the third year, the neighbors listen to both of you. Because people have arguments. People have conflict. And here's the reality about an argument, and this is true. And I shouldn't say this is true. This could be true in your life because it would never be the case in my home. My wife's not even here, and I'm not stupid. It said that a woman has the last word in any argument, and anything a man says after that is a new argument. But I don't believe that. Not in my house, only in yours. Because somebody's going to tell my wife this and try to get me in trouble because she's not here today. And you're going to take it out of context, and she's going to say, "What's wrong with you, boy? So don't get me in trouble." Everybody say, "I will protect you, Pastor John." See, you're a frightened man. Yes, I am. Okay, so becoming one flesh. You've got to define and embrace this new identity, and it's not natural. In fact, your new identity is identified as one in every regard in your life when you get married. Our culture tells you just the opposite today. Our culture literally doesn't even honor marriage. What do people do today? They go live together. It's not the, you say, well, that's a sin. Well, you're right, it is. It's called fornication. Sex outside of marriage, and it is against the will of God because it is against God's best for you. So a guy tells a girl, "Hey, I really love you. So let's get a place together so I can have sex with you with absolutely no commitment. And I'll use you sexually and we'll do fun things together. But look, if something better comes along, somebody that just isn't maybe as needy as you, I can switch you out with no consequences." Now, isn't that a wonderful way to value a woman? And somebody convinced women that was a good idea. Well, you know, men and women are the same sexually. You're out of your mind. I don't care what books you read or what crazy people in the culture tell you men and women are the same sexually. You're out of your stinking mind. All you have to do is have some years under your belt and find out all the people that blah, blah, blah about we're all the same, they're crazy. Thermostat on the wall tells you we're different. How many men in the room right now wish we'd make this room colder? Raise your hand. How many women in this room right now say, "What is wrong with you people? Don't you know it's 2 degrees in this room?" Raise your hand. We're different. Next week, we're going to talk about that. But this week, I want to get into the reality of becoming one. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 31 says this, that the husband and the wife are one body is proved by the scripture, which says, "A man must leave his father and mother when he marries, so that he can be perfectly joined to his wife. The two shall be made one." Our culture tells you to stay individual. Now, of course, you have individual passions and talents and dreams. But what most people do today when they get married, there are people get married, keep separate checkbooks. I make my money, you keep your money. One means one. Well, I don't trust her. Why'd you marry her, bonehead? If you can't trust her with your money, you're going to trust her with your life and children. You can't trust him with money and you're going to marry him. Are you out of your mind? Well, I guess I am. Well, we're trying to help you get out of that crazy. How many of you know biting off crazy ain't the way to live? Amen. That was a great place to say amen. Anyway. You have to approach everything as one when you get married as a believer. You say, "Well, what about my dreams? What about the dreams of my spouse?" You don't fulfill your dream at the expense of your spouse. Do you know a godly marriage is designed by preferring the other person before you in all things? Period. No caveats. You both live preferring each other all the time. So I'll be taken advantage of, not if your spouse prefers you. Well, then she'll be taken advantage of. No, not if you prefer her. The Bible tells us that we are to be mutually submitted to one another. And then it says, "Wives, yield or submit yourself to your husband." If submission means dominance, then you can't be mutually dominant. The Bible says be mutually submitted. Most people don't understand that. In fact, in most marriages in this room, most dating relationships in this room, there is a person who is the dominant one. I don't mean personality-wise. That's our makeup. Sometimes we're attracted to our opposite. But I'm talking about you dominate your spouse. you control them through a variety, whether it's through anger or through emotion or through fear or through whatever. It is absolutely toxic to a marriage to have one person try to dominate the other. It's absolutely 100% toxic. And I want to encourage you today that you never, ever fulfill your dreams at the expense of the person you say you love. You both pour your life into each other. You put each other first. That's what it means to be one. And if you'll do that with any regularity at all, you will begin to see your marriage make enormous gains. But there's a reason why people don't leave and cleave. There's a reason why they don't become one. It's because the third thing, they don't know what it means to be naked and unashamed. Now, of course, that has a sexual connotation. Did I mention next week we'll talk about sex? Can I tell you, though, that naked and not ashamed has very little to do with sexuality. It's included, but it's not the main issue. Because the reality of it is this, is marriage is designed, and this is why God created marriage. It is designed to be a place where you can expose your most intimate needs, your most intimate broken places, your most shameful things, and never feel shame from the person you love. And yet most people were taught that God deals with you through shame. See, guilt and shame is something Jesus bore for me. Guilt is what you feel when you do something wrong, and that's appropriate. You should feel guilty in your heart as a Christian when you sin. Something should go off in here that says, oh, that was wrong. But God's greater than your heart and he loves you. But shame is not about a feeling of I've done wrong. Shame is saying to you that there's something wrong with you. Shame says about you that you're less than. You're broken. You'll never be, you'll never do, you'll never, you're not like other people. You're not as smart as other people. You're not as blank as other people. This is other people, that is other people. There's something wrong with you. If you've ever experienced abuse in your life in any form, significant abuse of any form, it threw you into the prison cell of shame and screams, I don't care how successful you are. In fact, some of the most successful people in the world are shame driven. And they build a tower of success and everything around them is toxic because they live in shame. Marriage is a place where you're able to come and literally open up the most broken parts of your life to another human being. And all you receive back when you share your brokenness is acceptance. Now, I'm not talking about enabling behavior. I'm talking about somebody tells you, you know, when I was 12, my blank happened to this and my uncle did this to me or whatever. And that person, instead of pushing you away emotionally, begins to reach into your life and says, I know, oh my gosh, I'm so sorry that happened. I love you so much. We will get through this together as a couple. That is not who you are. And it's made me feel this. And I did this as a teenager. And I had behaviors. And I smoked this. And I drank this. And I was on drugs. And I tried to mask the pain through this. And I had sex with 25 different people trying to make myself make this go away. And I'm broken. I'm dirty. There's something wrong with me. When you're married to someone who says, none of that defines you. I love you just like you are. Doesn't matter what happened behind you. I love you. I love you. I'm for you. That's what marriage is designed to do. Because the fact of it is shame. He said, you're naked and unashamed, exposed to one another, not just physically. And then I mentioned next week, we'll deal with the physical part. But because can I tell you something about people that are in pain? They hurt other people. Most of the problems people have in marriage, it's not because of who you married. It's not because that person is less than perfect, and I'm sure they are. It's because when people are in pain, they can't be themselves. Have you ever been in really bad pain through, whether you hurt your back or you broke a bone or whatever, and it's excruciating? Anybody ever had excruciating pain? I threw my back out once, and I was up all night. I mean, literally, I could not find a way to make it go away. And I remember standing there and no way. And it changes who you are. Literally, you can't think about it. You just, it. Now, how many of you have a dog? Now, you know I'm not a dog person. I love you that you have a dog. God bless you. I'm not a cat person. Just so you people that get offended just about you cat and dog people, I've asked cat people. They hate dogs. And there are dog people that hate cats, so y'all need to be offended at each other because I'm an equal opportunity disliker. I'm not an animal person. However, I do see people that have great relationships and have great pets. They love their pet. God bless you. But here's what I know. The best dog in the world, if that dog is in terrible pain, has been wounded, I don't care who you are. If you go over and you grab that part that's hurting, that dog will bite you. And it's not in his nature to bite you. It might be the most docile animal in the world, but if that animal is in such pain, he will lose his mind. And if you go grab that painful part and squeeze it, that animal will reach back and grab you and bite you, not because it wanted to, but because it had no choice. That's what happens to people in marriage. They never get in an environment, either in their home or in their church, and those are the two places and two environments where God said, if you'll get in that environment, if you'll let me work in that environment, and if it can grow in a healthy environment, it's in that environment that I will heal you. That's why being in a local church is so important. It's why being in a family is so important. They're not perfect. They're made up of people. But it's an environment where you don't have to feel shame. That's why I say over and over and over and over again to you, you come as you are to this church. We are not here to see through you, but to see you through. The other night, a young man stopped me and he was here with his girlfriend. And if you're here this morning, I'm not saying your name, but I want you to remember that I said this to you. And he was struggling terribly with addiction. And you could see shame all over the young man, just from head to toe. And he was brokenhearted and hopeless and struggling to stay clean. Took him by the hand. I said, you listen to me. You come to church here. Every time the doors are open, you show up. I don't care if you smoke a joint on the way. You come stoned. You come sit by me stoned. I don't care. You come because all that you're doing is trying to fix the pain and medicate the pain in your life. I don't care about the outside. I want you to know God loves you and wants to help you. Whether you're high, whether you're stoned, whether you're hurting, whether you're not, whether you're clean for 5 days, 5 hours, or 5 years, he wants to be in your life and help you because he loves you. So you keep coming. I said, and if you're stoned, you come and sit on my lap. That'll really mess you up if you're stoned. I'll tell you that. I said, you belong here. Because shame, what does shame do? It drives you away from the very relationships God designed to make you free. It's so important. It is so important. It is so important. Marriage is the place where you can expose your heart to a person, enabling God to heal your wounds. I wanted to open marriage up to you. The EXO conference is going to give us so much more. I hope you come. I hope you invest in your life. I hope you do something important with Friday and Saturday. If you aren't here and you're married, I hope it's life changing. I hope it's the most critical, the most amazing thing you've ever done in your life, because Friday night and Saturday can change your life. Because as I've spoken today, for many of you, glimpses of light came into your heart and you felt hope that you may not have felt, and think, oh, there's a way out. I can understand. And then you'll go out of this room and it will go away. If you don't take some next steps, this will be some sermon that you heard. But if you'll take some next steps, it can change your life. If you'll take some next steps and move beyond yourself. Many of you, God's touched your heart today. Say, I want to help the next generation. You go out there and you connect with next generation people. Take some next steps. Say, I'm not making a commitment. I want some information. I want my life to change. Walking with God is about a changed life, not some religious hogwash. It's about a changed life. And God wants you to live in freedom. And he wants our marriages to grow and to develop so that we can truly live in freedom as one flesh, truly learning how to live naked and unashamed, not just in the context of our homes, but in the context of our church life, where we can come and let God do a work in our life just as we are. How many of you are going to be the kind of person that comes to this church and says, I'm not here to judge you. I'm here to watch God do a work in your life. Can you agree with that? Let's believe God for that, huh? Come on. Let me pray for you. Father, I pray for, there are so many people in this room, some of the subjects I brought up today stung their heart with pain. It stung them. And it triggered some things in them. Lord, I pray that you bring great peace and comfort to their heart, but help them to realize that there is a way to live in freedom. That I pray they keep coming, that they keep coming. It's because you make them free. I pray for people in this room who have given up on relationships, who are single, not because they want to be, but because they feel like they have to be. And Lord, I pray that you do such a work in their heart, that you heal the brokenhearted. You said that's what you came for. And I pray you begin that work in people even today. I pray for marriages today that are struggling, for families that are just trying to figure out how to live the next day. Lord, I pray that they realize that there is a way that you can make it whole. For those whose marriages are already broken, for those who may be here that are single through divorce, help them understand their life's not over. They don't have to let yesterday define their tomorrow. That you can do something amazing in their life and bring them a relationship that you will bless. Father, I thank you for that. I pray over people that you so deeply love. I pray, Father, as we approach the issue of sexuality next weekend, that you will literally set captives free in that area of their life. I speak that over people in Jesus' name. As heads remain bowed and eyes closed, if you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus as the Lord of your life, if you were to draw your final breath and slip into an eternity, do you know where you'd spend it? With every head bowed and every eye closed, if you're here today and you don't know Christ, I didn't ask you if you're religious or went to church or were baptized when you were a baby. All of those things are great, but none of those make you a Christian. No church can make you a Christian. No pastor, no denomination, no sacrament of a church, no priest, no pastor, no pope, no religious figure. No one can do that for you but Jesus. So if you're here today and you've never given your life to Christ, you've never opened your heart to receive the one who died for you, then all you have to do to have eternal life is to receive Jesus into your heart. He will come. He turns no one away. He'll make you brand new. And then you take your next steps and follow Jesus into freedom for the rest of your life. So if you're here today and you'd say, Pastor, please include me in that prayer. I want to invite Christ in my heart. Every head is bowed, every eye is closed. Right where you're seated, I'll pray for you. Right where you're seated, the whole church will pray the prayer out loud together with you. Would you simply raise your hand right where you're at and I'll pray for you. Do it right now. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you. Thank you so much. Thank you. God bless you. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Thank you. Thank you. If you've not yet raised your hand, thank you. God bless you. Say, Pastor, I can see you're not embarrassing anybody. As I told you, I won't single you out. Say, Pastor, please include me in that prayer. I want to make Jesus the Lord of my life. I've not yet raised my hand. Please include me. Do it right now, and I'll pray for you as well. Every head is bowed, every eye is closed. One last moment as I wait on you. Thank you. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you. Hey, if you raised your hand, or you should have, pray this out loud where you hear it with your very own ears. At the end of this prayer, Pastor Steve's going to come and lead us in as we worship the Lord with our giving. After the service, and then he'll give you some final instructions. I normally would be out by the fountain to greet you and celebrate with you, but I'm going to go back and meet the 101 class. So let me pray for you now. And I know God is about to start a journey for you as Jesus is about to make you right with the Father, giving you the free gift of eternal life. So if you raised your hand or should have, pray this out loud where you hear it, and the whole church will pray it out loud and together with you. Pray it where you hear it. Say, Heavenly Father, I come to you in Jesus' name. And I believe with all my heart that Jesus is the Son of God. He died on a cross to bear my sin debt. I open the door of my heart, the door of my life. And Jesus, I invite you in. I receive you now to be my Savior and to be my Lord. Thank you for coming. I am now a child of God. My sin is washed away. And I am heaven bound, and I confess boldly that Jesus is the Lord of my life. Amen. Give them a hand, would you? God bless you.
Thank you for listening to this teaching from Victory Family Church. We pray that you were blessed by God's word. For additional teaching, resources, and podcasts, as well as information on who we are and our upcoming events, please visit our website, lifeatvictory.com.